Okay. All right. Tonight's study is going to be on the calendar. We're going to take a little time away. We're in the Book of Revelation, chapter 18. We did do part one in chapter 18. And I decided to take a detour and look at the biblical calendar. We've been talking about it for quite some time, and this past Lord's Day we had a good conversation focused in on the calendar and the timing, the chronology of end time events, and so on. And, you know, Brother Campen has done a tremendous amount of work on the calendar in a number of books, 1994, Are You Ready?, Time Has an End, and so on. The 70 Weeks of Daniel 9, The Biblical Calendar of Time, Adam Wynn, tremendous amount of work. And what I'd like to try to do is, of course, build off of that work. That's what we're all endeavoring to do, and to come to a better understanding of the chronology of end time events particularly. And but in order to really get a good focus in on the end time events, I think we have to start with the foundation. So we're going to take a look at the dates. We're going to look at the creation. We're going to look at the hidden calendar in the Bible. And I'm going to try to do this without spending a tremendous amount of time with the specifics, but give enough information that someone would be able to go through maybe and get a good picture of how these this calendar is found in the Bible and how God has revealed it to us. So I'll do my best to try to build that part of it up, and of course others can continue in their own Bible studies to search out this this subject. And I do know that a lot of the books that I had mentioned are available online. There are a lot of books that, like Adam Wynn, is I'm sure still available through Family Radio by request. The 70 Weeks of Daniel 9, Biblical Calendar of Time, and various other books are available through Family Radio. I'm sure if you Google 1994 and Are You Ready? And other books, you can get those books also. And I know I had given away, well, I had bought quite a few books of 1994 back in 1994, and I had given away my last personal book as a loan, and I never got it back. And I did find one by just putting it in Google, and so I was able to obtain another copy. So anybody who might want to get those books, they could go and search them out on the internet. And but the main thrust of the work is found in little booklets through Family Radio anyway. So let's see where exactly we're going to start. Oh, one other point. Once we build through this calendar and work through these pictures in the Bible that gives us an appreciation of the calendar, we're then going to look at the chronology of end time events and try to work through the Bible to see how we might understand this. And that's really our focus, is looking at the chronology of end time events. But again, I think there is quite a few prerequisitional studies that are required in order to really start looking at this. If someone was to join us fresh without any of this background knowledge that we have, they'd have a hard time trying to maybe catch up and figure some of these things out. So I'm going to try to just lay a foundation study for that purpose, and it'll be available up on thebibleonly.net. One of the things I have found, and we've spoken about this in the past many times, concerning trying to work out the chronology of end time events, is that as you start to find more and more verses to give you more and more information, our understanding of what we think we understand starts to change. And that is a situation that continues to evolve. So with that in view, this study will be as faithful as it can be, but of course we have to appreciate that we might not have all of the information, so we may not be perfect, of course, with our conclusions. And as time goes on and we find more and more verses, it'll bring the correction and fine-tune us, our understanding more and more towards the understanding of these chronological these chronological events. I'm thinking about how we might want to start. I think how we may start this study is just to very, very quickly go through. Well, maybe not. Maybe we should go right from the beginning and start with the calendar and work our way up. I think that's what we'll do. So let's start with taking a look at the information that we have in the Bible to discover the calendars that God has given to us. What I did do, and I'll put this out into the text chat, up on the BibleOnly.net, I put some charts up there. And anybody interested in following along on these charts, you can click on that page. Normally, you'll be able to get to that page by going to my study page on the BibleOnly.net and then click on the Biblical Calendar of History or the Biblical Calendar of Time. I forget what I named it on my page, but it's the top one on the left side. And it'll bring you to that page. Now, on that page, I have worked over the years trying to create a calendar. We do have, and in this, on this page is the most complete calendar I've been able to put together. But there is a lot of information that really needs to be accumulated to be put onto a piece of paper to really give us the full picture, and I found that just to be impossible. I did a chart study on the book of Revelation, and trying to work out in my studies, once I realized that the seven trumpets is the key to understanding the chronology of end time events, and once I realized that, I started to go forward and to prove it on one hand, and also to try to understand the chronology of events, and of course, putting all of the verses, and I did use to all of the verses. I didn't just write the book names down because I felt it was important to pull verses out and put them in chronological fashion on a chart. And I found it to be very difficult because the book of Revelation is a very dimensional book. It is you can't really put it on a flat piece of paper very well. But it did serve me trying to do that it's helped me in trying to put the pieces together, and so to share that particular chart just wouldn't make any sense. And I also started to work out many other books in the Bible, going into the details of end time events in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then going forward back into the Old Testament in many different verses, and then into Peter and just throughout the Bible, just pulling all these verses, and it just became too overwhelming, became many, many charts, which I was really trying to make one, and of course it just wasn't possible. But anyway, it was a good exercise for me trying to work out the verses, and one of the things that I had discovered early on is that constant going back for correction, and I'm sure we're all still at that state. We have to constantly keep going back for that correction for a verse we may pick up or not pick up here or there. So in this study, as in any study, we need to be Bereans to go carefully through to see how this lays out and then offer corrections. If we try to correct as we go along, I've discovered this, you never really get the picture of what the individual is laying out for you, because you're too busy thinking of the correcting that individual. So I discovered a while ago that you know, we need to be Bereans, and like any other study, this study requires it, just like any other study, to really carefully go through these things and then bring the correction after we see all these verses and these layouts. So I'll try to be as efficient as possible. I guess the first place to start, and again, you know, I'm going to, this may be old hat to some people, things we haven't looked at least not in this room, for quite some time, but to people who are coming into this study again in the beginning, who don't have a background in the things that we're looking at, I want to try to lay it out from that perspective. So I guess the first place to go is to the calendar that God gave us through the life of Noah, particularly in his 500 and 600 year. Well, starts off in Genesis 5:32. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But as we go in here, God starts to use the age of Noah, starting at about age 600, as a calendar, and that's one of the first clues that God is using people as calendars. And so we find this in Genesis, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in this, but we'll give some of the verses, and people can go back and read through these chapters. I think it's only two chapters, chapter 6 and 7, if I recall. And people go back and work their way through these verses. God doesn't give us a tremendous amount of information in Genesis 6 and 7 in detail of time, but he does give us enough information for us to realize that he is using Noah as a calendar. And I think the same thing comes to play when we start to look at the other calendar in the Bible, which is the key calendar that gives us our chronology from creation all the way up, I believe, to Moses. And and so God gives us a lot of details where we can work very, very carefully through this and see that calendar. But anyway, Noah is the first place we read about this. And I wouldn't say the first place, but it's probably the first place to start to see how he uses Noah as a calendar. So Genesis 6, we read in verse 3 that man's days shall be 120 years. When we come up to Genesis chapter 7, we read in verse 4 that 7 days, and God says he will cause it to rain upon the earth. And so as we go through chapters here in Genesis, particularly chapter 7, we start to see how God uses Noah as a calendar. In verse 10, we read, "It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were upon the earth." And in verse 11, we read, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." So this is very interesting language here, because God is telling us in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day. And so he's talking and using the 600th year of Noah as a calendar, as he lays out, as we see as we get into the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where God starts to work out months and times and dates. We start to see all this language, and here God is applying it to the 600th year of Noah, using him as the calendar. In verse 24, we read, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. The 150 days brings us to the month of, I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce this right, E-L-U-L, Earl, second day in the 600th year of the age of Noah. Let's see, on our calendar, that particular month, that's the sixth month, and on our calendar that would interpret to August or September, half of August and half of September. Now, in Genesis, we get into chapter 8, we read in verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat. In verse 5, we read, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountain seen. And just a little note here, I think we talked about this past Sunday. Here God is giving us a 10-month period, and he breaks this 10-month period up into two 150 days for a total of 300 days. And I know the 150 days is identifying with 5 months, because God is telling us that right here in 10 months, in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. So 150 days plus 150 days is 300 days. It brings us into 10 months, and God is starting to speak to us about that 10th month and the first day of that 10th month. In Genesis 8, we read, just to go back a verse, verse 3, I guess I have this backwards here a little bit, but the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. In verse 13 of Genesis 8, we read, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried up. So God is now giving us a picture of a whole year, and he's now taking us into the second year of the age of Noah, particularly looking at his 600th year and his 601st year, and using it as a calendar. And in verse 14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. So anyway, that calendar, again, I'm just quickly looking through Noah's calendar, or Noah as calendar, is available in a PDF file up on that page that I threw out in text chat. And it's only one page, but I think it gives the clear picture on how God is using an individual as a calendar, and he's giving us the picture of the flood. Okay, the next calendar, I guess, or PDF we might want to look at might be the clue phrase. Let me see, I think that's what we'll look at. The clue phrase. This PDF is, well, I think, three pages. And in this, we're going to see the key dates. Now, again, I put this in, these three pages, I put it in so, you know, someone could sit down and actually read through it. And I think there's enough information in these three pages to lay out the picture of how God is giving us and hiding a calendar in the Bible. So we're going to briefly kind of talk about it a little bit. And the clue phrase we've discovered in the Bible is the phrase called his name. And what Brother Campen had discovered in his study, and again, this study is off of his study, is that whenever God uses that phrase called his name, he is always talking about a father and a child, or a parent and a child, always. There are times when he'll speak about begetting someone, but he won't use that phrase, and we discovered that these children that are being referred to often are not necessarily the father and son, but might be the grandfather and the grandson, or a great-grandfather and a great-grandson. And the year that the progenitor died is the same year that child was born, and we see that God starts to use these individuals as a calendar. And one of the places I think reveals this very clearly is in in Exodus. We read in Exodus chapter 12 verse 40, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwell in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now, as we look into this and we look at the language, we see clearly that God is telling us that they are in Egypt for 430 years. Now, in Genesis, God gives us a picture of three individuals, Levi, Kohath, Amram, and Aaron. And the way he speaks of these individuals, it almost sounds as if all four of these individuals went down into Egypt. But as we look and carefully study this, we discover that it is Levi that went in and Aaron that came out on the other end 430 years later. And so we're discovering that God is using these four individuals as a calendar. We read that Levi was 77 years in Egypt. And he tells us, the Bible tells us that Levi entered Egypt when he was 60 years old, and he died at age 137. So if we subtract 60 years from 137 years, we discover that Levi was 77 years in Egypt. And the year that Levi died is the same year that Kohath was born. Now we know that Kohath and Amram and Aaron were in the loins of Levi. When Levi went down into Egypt, these three individuals were not yet born. But God speaks of them as four souls, four individuals, as they went down into Egypt. And we do know that it was Aaron that I believe at age 83 came out of Egypt during the days when his brother Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh to command that he should let their people go. But anyway, Levi was 77 years in Egypt, and he died. And now Kohath was 137 years old when he died. And Amram, who would have been born when Kohath died, was 133 years in Egypt. And the Bible tells us that Aaron was 83 years old when he came out of Egypt. And so when we add these dates, these numbers together, 77 years for Levi, 137 for Kohath, 133 for Amram, and 83 for Aaron, we come to a total of 430 years. And so I think this is a very interesting picture here that God gives us concerning these four individuals who were in Egypt, and their total time adds up to 430 years, the exact same days that God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So this was the big clue that started to give us an understanding on how we are to look at the book of Genesis and appreciate these individuals that God speaks of as a calendar. And so when you go into Genesis, we're not going to go through this here, but anyone could go into Genesis, I believe. Let's see, what verses would that be? I think it starts in Genesis 5. Yeah, Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 particularly. I believe those two chapters. But anyway, the earlier chapters of Genesis, when you go through there very carefully, you can read through it and see how God lists these individuals one after another after another. And once we understand that when one was born, when one died, another was born in the same year, and God is using that individual as a calendar, again, that is the key to working through the timeline that God has set forth in the Bible, and using people as calendars. So at the bottom of this page, there's three pages here in this PDF, we come to the key dates, and the key dates are as follows. We discover that the creation of Adam was 11,013 BC. We know that Seth was born and in the year 10,883 BC. And then God goes through these dates, going by this one begat this one begat this one begat this one, and he gives the death age and how many years this individual lived, and it goes on to the next one. And as we work through this, we can work our way right up into Exodus, Well, let's see. Well, we could work our way definitely up into the entrance of Egypt, into Egypt, yeah, and then through Exodus, the 430 years. And then we have plenty of information throughout the Bible and even in secular records that we can work out other dates that we can test alongside this. And in the big calendar that we put together, we'll start to see some of that information. But these are the key dates that we can see going from 931 B.C. all the way back to 11,013 B.C. So that's pretty much it. It's pretty much that simple. That is really the key to looking at the calendar that God has hidden in the Bible. Let me see. I think I have another one. Well, I have a calendar called, or a PDF called, People as a Calendar. And basically it takes the same calendar we saw at the end of that PDF. A few more dates that are added in here. We go beyond the 971 or the 931. And we have other dates that have been put into here that we've worked through the Bible. And we've got the birth of Christ, which was 7 B.C. We have the wall rebuilt by Nehemiah in 445 B.C. And then we have a time of silence between 445 and 7 A.D. The rest of the dates, again, we've worked through and can be figured out when we very carefully go through the Bible. And of course, we can get a lot of these later dates also confirmed through secular records. So that would be the third PDF we have up there. Now, let's see where we go. There's another PDF we have up on this page. It's the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days. I'm not going to go through that right now, but because I think as we start to look at the chronology of end time events, we're going to look at these two numbers very, very carefully. And we also have a picture layout of the 70 weeks. Now, I see the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 a little bit different than Brother Campin does, but not too much different. The 69 weeks, and again, I'm not going to get too much into this now, because as we start to look at the chronology of end time events, we're going to look at these 70 weeks, we're going to look at the 69 weeks, we're going to look at this 1 week. But the 69 weeks really is representing the whole New Testament era. And I believe that is the same conclusion that Brother Campin came up with. Alright, the next one is the 23-year Great Tribulation calendar. And that's the PDF we're going to work off of in our study. So, I think, again, you know, I try to make this as simple as possible to give just enough information for anyone to go back into the Bible. And on these PDFs, I think there's enough information laid out where you could take your Bible and go very slowly through this and see how all these numbers work. But it is that simple. It really is not a difficult task to do. I remember when I first read the booklet that Campin put out concerning the Biblical Calendar of Time, I believe was the name of that booklet. And I remember getting that booklet and sitting down with that booklet for hours on end, actually with pencil and paper, going through all these numbers and these dates. And it wasn't really a lot, you know, you read through these verses and then you write the numbers down, and it takes some time. And I did spend a lot of time doing this, and I felt very confident and comfortable with the conclusions that he had offered in that booklet by doing that. So I would suggest anyone who hasn't done that, they should do that. And then I think you might feel very confident in these conclusions. The key thing is looking how God uses people as a calendar. We see how he used Noah as a calendar. We see how he used those four individuals from Levi to Aaron as a calendar. And he gave us numbers and works out even the math for us. Tells us that the number is 430. So when we come up to 430, there is no accident there. We can clearly see that God has already given us this information, and he's given us the process with these four individuals to go back into the book of Genesis. You know, the errors that people have made in the past, is trying to work through these numbers, presuming that these are father and son, and presuming that, because God gave the ages of these individuals, how many years they lived before they died, how old they were at different time periods, and he would work, the people would be working this out as father and son, and they came to a much younger or much shorter calendar, I think 4,000 or 5,000 years or something of that nature, when in fact, you know, the Old Testament time period alone was 11,023 years, and then we have 2,000 years plus in the New Testament era. So, and if we're correct on our end date of 2011, it'll end up being 13,023. And of course, I think most of us know that that's a very interesting number, 13 and the 23. All right, so let's now look at the chronology of end time events. It's a 23-year period. And I put this calendar together, and I gave verses, a lot of verses here, or at least some verses anyway. I think we're going to be looking at a lot more verses than what I've got written down here. But I want to go through the language. I think the first thing we'll do is just take a brief look at the events. I'm kind of skim through the major events, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to show how it is that I found these major events to be at this place or that place. I know when I worked through this in the beginning, my logic took me to lay these things out in different places. But when I worked through very carefully through the language and trying to work out harmony with the conclusions I had, I was finding that the harmony wasn't there. And I also found out that some of the language, as you look deeper, wouldn't permit one thing to be here or another thing to be there. And so it took a while going through this again and working very carefully with the language. And that's one of the key things, I think, is the context is where it all begins. One of the things I think we want to be careful of, and I speak to myself first, is not to try to work everything into our conclusions and using our conclusion as the keys. You know, when we have our conclusions, they have to be in harmony. And when our conclusions continue to stay in harmony, then we it's a good sign that we're on the right track. But we really have to look at the language around the words and the events. We have to look at the words, we have to look at the phrases in that event, and related to time. What I did is I tried to find a way to lead it somewhere in the seven trumpets. And sometimes you can't get a direct line to it. Sometimes you may read language in a verse which you tie into another verse, and it becomes obvious that it's more information about that time period, and that verse that you're tying it into may directly relate into a particular trumpet. And so that's how I pretty much work through this. And again, I'm sure I may be missing some verses that I haven't seen yet, and I may have some errors here. And as time goes on, hopefully we'll find the correction for those errors, and we'll get a more accurate calendar. But let's start off with what I have. Basically, we have a period which goes from the ministry of Christ, I think, ultimately. I have a date here, 524-34, which I believe is Pentecost. And so from 524-34 to 9-5-1994, that would be September 5th inclusive, which would leave us until September 6th, 1994. But September 5th inclusive would be the whole church age. That's the New Testament era, from Pentecost to September 5th or 6th, 1994. Now, I have some other notes, and this is where we're going to go back and look at a lot of these details. In this time period, We're going to see that God uses the 69 weeks of Daniel 9 and gives us information. It really is focusing in on the church age. We're going to look and see that the 1,290 days or 260 days is identifying with this church age. And also God uses a phrase, a time and a times and a half a time. And he identifies that with the church age. And we're going to look at the language to see how God does that. But the next time period we're looking at during this 23-year period is the beginning of sorrows. Now, the beginning of sorrows is still inside the church age. I've listed it within the period of from Pentecost to September 6, 1994. But now I'm breaking it away because it's a special period of time that God starts to prepare the church for judgment. It leads from May 21st, 1988 to September 5th inclusive, or to September 6, 1994, for a total of 2,300 days. And God gives us a term for that time period, I believe. It's called the beginning of sorrows. I think when we look at these different time periods, I think we need to seek out a phrase that represents that time period. And I believe the beginning of sorrows represents the 2,300 evenings and mornings. And it goes for 2,300 days, and again from May 21st, 1988 to September 6th, 1994, or shall I say September 5th, inclusive 1994. September 6th is the first day of Great Tribulation. So, the next period of time is from September 6, 1994, all the way through. I've got a date, and I'm going to, I think I'm going to show plenty of proof. I've been working on this for quite some time, and working on this the last few days, I really feel confident in these numbers. I think I'm going to be able to lay out a picture that brings us to November 12th, 2001, as the time when the body of Christ comes up out of the church, come out of her, my people. So the Great Tribulation, which also God gives us a phrase, goodness, what's the phrase? Oh, the Hour of Judgment, is a period of just a little over 7 years. And it goes from September 6, 1994, right on through to November 12, 2001. And God breaks that 7 year period up into two parts. We see where in the first part of the Great Tribulation, and I don't want to use that phrase, the first part, because we're kind of making those words up. And I know some people are looking at the Great Tribulation as two parts. Some people are calling this 7 years as the first part, and then the next 10 years as the second part. Some people may call the 2,300 evenings and mornings, if they're still looking at that, as Great Tribulation, when God does not refer to it as Great Tribulation. He refers to it as tribulation, and he calls it beginning of sorrows. But some people relate that as the first part of Great Tribulation, and then the next 17 years as the second part of Great Tribulation. I think we need to get away from using a phrase, first part or second part, and try to find a biblical term or word and use the words of the Bible. And I think the Bible gives us some words we can use. We could look at the seven-year period as the hour, Revelation chapter 18. So we can call it the hour. But there's a lot more to it. God breaks this hour up into two half-hours. So he breaks this seven-year period, or this hour, into two parts. And we're going to look at it. There's quite a few different phrases that God gives us for this. But looking at this seven-year period as a whole, I think maybe the best term for it might be the first portion. Because God speaks of a double portion. And I'm going to endeavor to show how God is referring to this seven-year period as the portion, the first portion. And the second portion is a 10-year period, which is after November 12, 2001. And God refers to that as a second portion. So that's how I'm going to refer to it, and unless hopefully we can all kind of use those terms, or we can discover some other terms and start to work through through these dates, but by using the same terms if we can. We don't have to use the terms I'm coming up with, but they are biblical terms, and maybe we can find something that's more accurate. But I think the best accurate point at this point would be the first portion and the second portion. If we call the first portion the hour, then we would have to call the next piece or group of time, which is 10 years long, we'd have to call that the second portion. Well, where is the first portion? I'm not too sure of a name that God gives us for that second portion. I'm just looking quickly at some of these notes to see if there is another word we can offer for that. Well, God does refer this as the day shortened identifies with actually the shortening of the time, which would really refer back to the first 7 years or the hour, because it's shortened to the 7 year period, and then there's another 10 year period. But this is the second portion. Anyway, that's what we'll call it at this point, at least through this study, and I will endeavor to try to build this picture up on how I see the first portion and where it comes from in the second portion, and these different terms. Okay, so basically that's it. One more, real quickly. We have the church age, which goes up to September 6, 1994, or September 5th inclusive. But God does break away a piece of that, which is 2300 evenings and mornings, which he calls the beginning of sorrows. And the reason why I add or allow for the beginning of sorrows as being in the time period of the church age is because God clearly tells us that the end has not come. The end is not yet. These are the beginning of sorrows. And we're going to look at, we've looked at it in the past, we're going to look at it again, more detail on that, the beginning of sorrows. But he clearly tells us that, and we see that the language of the beginning of sorrows is referred to as the end of the world, coming up to the end of the world, but the end of the world is not yet, or the end is not yet. And that end, or that end of the world, is the end of the harvest. In other words, it's still part of the harvest time. It's still part of the church time, the church age. But anyway, we have the beginning of sorrows, which is 2300 days, going from May 21st, 1988, to September 5th, inclusive, 1994. Then we have the Great Tribulation, which is broken up into two half-hours, which starts at September 6, 1994, and ends on November 12, 2001. And then we have from November, we then have the second portion, which leads us into the depart out, from November 13th, 2001, and that brings us all the way up to May 20th or 21st, 2011. It would be May 20th inclusive to work the numbers out, and so May 21st would be a day that may or may not be here, because that would be the first day after the number count. All right, so let's go back now, and we're going to look very, very carefully at some of these phrases. Now, we have the church age, and God gives us some numbers concerning the church age. Probably the first thing we're going to look at is the 1,260 days. And I refer to this as a half of seven. And I know some people have a problem with this. I personally don't, because God gives us a lot of sevens in the Bible. He gives us The Jubilee, which is broken up in sevens. He gives us the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, which he lays out the history of the church age, and he brings us into the hour of judgment and applies the seven to the hour of judgment as a one-week period. And then in the and we're talking about looking in Daniel 9 to see this picture. We also see this picture from other vantage points where God breaks that seven into two parts, three and a halves. And I'm going to, again, endeavor to try to lay that out and show that. But the 1,260 days is three and a half years. You know, God gave us the timekeepers. He set the sun and the moon, and he says that they're for, and the seasons, and he says that's for keeping time. He set all of those in, and we have, you know, seconds, minutes, days, weeks, months. We have lunar months. We have years. We have decades. We have sorrows. Sorrows, I think, if I recall, is 720 lunar months. I think that's what it is. I don't remember. It's been a while since I looked at that. But anyway, sorrows is the complete revolution of the universe. And so he's the one that set this up. Now, if we take God gave us the calendar in a couple of different ways. He gave us the ceremonial calendar, which is represented by 30 days and sometimes 29 days. And every so often we add a month and for the adjustments, because the calendar doesn't work out to be an exact 365 days. But it is, God generally speaks of months as 30 days. For instance, in the days of Noah, he gave us the 150 days, and he gives it to us twice, another 150 days right after that, and then he talks about 10 months. So he's giving us, he's telling us that 300 days is 10 months. So what is 1,260 days? If we take 1,260 days and we divide it by 30, we come up with 42 months. So it is absolutely correct to say that 1,260 days is 42 months. And it is absolutely correct to say that 42 months is 3.5 years. There's no error in that. That is a fact. It's just looking at it from a different perspective. Now, it is true that God is using the 1,260 days, and we want to stick with that. And I think the reason why God is giving us the 3.5 in different ways is because the 1,260 days is focusing in on a specific time period. Now, this 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, or half a seven, identifies with the study of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, because we see that God speaks of the 1 week using the ministry of Christ, which was literally 3.5 years, and refers to that as a half a week, and then he gives us the entire church age, which again is the ministry of Christ in the body of Christ, which is a couple of thousand years or close to it. God refers to it as 1,260 days, which breaks up to 3.5 years, a half a seven. And the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, we could work through the language and see how God uses those two time periods as a week. So I don't find a problem with this. And again, I'm going to try to lay some of this out more as we go, because there's quite a bit to look at. But let's just look at the 1,260 days. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, and it was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the messenger stood, saying, Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the courts, which is without the temple, leave it out. Now, as we read through this, and we've studied these verses, we've done word studies here, and we saw that the reed is identified, it is the word for that's used for pen. So the reed is identifying with the penning of the Word of God. It's a reed like onto a rod. A rod identifies also with the Word of God. And the temple that is to be measured is the body of Christ. Measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That is the body of Christ to be measured by the Word of God. But the court, and we've looked at the word court, which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And he tells us right here, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now here God is giving us the picture of 42 months that the holy city will be tread underfoot. Now that 42 months is another time period. It is not the 1,260 days that we're going to look at, which is in the next verse. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. When do the Gentiles tread underfoot the holy city? That would be during the hour of judgment. We're going to come back to this and look a little more at this a little later, because the 42 months is applied somewhere else. But he goes on and says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, in verse 3, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have powers to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have powers over water to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Okay, now, I don't think there's enough information in these verses to confirm the fact that the 1,260 days that is being spoken of here is the church age. But clearly there is a suggestion of that. And it is in Revelation 12 that tells us the 1,260 days is the church age, I think. But we do get the picture of the 42 months, which is the time period when the holy city is trodden underfoot. And we're going to see other language of that in other places, which is referring to the hour of judgment. And we see in verse 3, and he gives power. This word power is identifying with the Word of God. He gives the word unto his two witnesses, and they prophesy. They're prophesying. They're declaring the word. This is not during the hour of judgment that they're prophesying, because remember, the two witnesses are overtaken, and at some point, and they are killed. And so they are silenced. So this is another time period. and I think we see in Revelation 12 that this time period is the church age. We read in Revelation 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And the sun identifies with the light of the gospel. And the moon under her feet. That also identifies with the Bible, the Word of God. But it specifically identifies with the law. And to stand on the moon is a picture of having victory over the law, and of course that is through Christ, who is the light of the world. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And we know it is Christ who rules the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And this picture of the child being caught up to God is the picture of the ascension and onto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. And the wilderness is identifying with the New Testament era, where she had a place prepared, and that is the corporate church, the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So God is telling us that during the church age, God is when the woman is being fed, which is the body of Christ, God is giving it a number, identifying that with the 1,260 days. Now, I think the reason God is giving us this, and I'm kind of just giving this out now, but when we get to the end, I think we're going to see a bigger picture of this, because he's given us pictures of half weeks. And they're not literal half a week. They're not literal 3.5 days. They're not literal 42 months or 3.5 years. They're not literal days here. This is, again, God just giving us the picture and identifying each one of these time periods with a half a week, a half a week. And he brings them together as a week, a week. Again, I think we see this in the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. We see a little bit of this anyway. And we see this also in the picture of the Jubilees, because God makes the Jubilee period 50 years. He talks of them being 7 weeks, or 7 sevens, which is of years, which is 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49 years, plus 1. The 50th year is the brings us to the Jubilee. So again, God has always given us these sevens, and he's breaking these sevens up and giving us half weeks. So this, I think, is the only two places, or is there a third place? Hold on. I think that's the only two places the phrase 1,260 days is used. Yeah, it's the only two places. So when we look in Revelation 11, I think we have enough information to strongly suggest that God is referring to this 1,260 days as the New Testament era, or the church age. And I think it becomes quite clear in Revelation chapter 12 that these 1,260 days is indeed the period of the church age. So for that purpose, I have put the 1,260 days is identifying with the church age, and that could be understood as a half a seven. Now, there is also the times and the times and a half a time. Now, God has this phrase up in a couple of different ways. In one place, he has a time and times and a half a time. Another place, he gives it a time and times and the dividing of a time. And I think what God, and he gives us a third time where he says time, times, and a half. So he gives this same thing using the word times, but he gives it to us in three different ways. And when we look at this, and we see it in these three different ways, we see that each one of these three different ways is identifying with a different time period. Again, a time, times, and a half time is giving us the picture of 3.5, or a half a seven. A times and a times and the dividing of times, again, is giving us the 3.5, or a half a seven. A times, times, and a half, again, is giving us 3.5, or a half of seven. Now, this first time, times, and a half times, and I believe all of these are only used just one time. We have the times, times, and a half times. We read about this during the time that the woman is nourished, as we continue on in Revelation chapter 12. We're in verse 13, and we read, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished, where she is fed." This is the church age, for a times and a times and a half a times from the face of the serpent. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." And this is bringing us to the end of the church age. It's bringing us to the time of the flood, the flood of false doctrines. "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed." And of course that leads us into the great tribulation, "which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So This is the only place where this particular phrase, in this fashion, a time and a times and a half a time is used. And I think clearly the language around this is giving us the time period where the woman is nourished from the face of the serpent, which is identifying with the church age, which there is the time where God is nourishing the body of Christ and the gospel is going forward. All right, I see we're coming to the end of our hour, so we're going to stop it here. But there is a lot more to look at. There's the 69 weeks. I took a real hard look at the white horse, which we're going to look at in our next study. I know that John R. had come up with some ideas about the white horse and is identifying it with something else. I still hold to the position that the white horse and the rider on that white horse is Christ. And I think, and I'm going to build a case for that, and we'll just take another look at this white horse. There is also a time that's called the first generation. We've done a study a while ago on the four generations, and the first generation is really identifying with the church age. And we're going to look at these generations, and we're going to see how the first generation identifies with the church age. So anyway, that's where we'll pick back up, and then we'll move right along. I don't know how many studies this is going to take to go through this, but I'm sure it's going to take at least a couple hours to go through all of these different phrases and words that God gives us that are clues to the timing of these different periods in this 23-year period. All right, with that, I'll end it, and Lord willing, we'll pick up there next Thursday. So if anybody has any comments or questions or corrections, now is the time to raise the hand.